The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Good morning. Several months ago, I saw a program on PBS. I hope that that doesn't put wrong impressions in your mind, but that I watch PBS. But on the public broadcasting station, I saw a program about the human capacity for imitation. According to this program, our brains are curiously wired for imitation. So much so that a brain scan that's done while things are going on shows that very often the same kind of patterns are going on inside the brain when you're watching somebody else do something as when you yourself are doing that item. And in particular, they used to show different emotions and how people's brains would react to seeing emotions. The program, for example, showed some smiling faces, and what was happening inside the brain of a person who was watching a smiling face was very much like the same kinds of firings that were going on when the person himself or herself was smiling. And conversely, when they saw people's faces who were angry, it was the same kind of things going on in the brain when the person himself was angry. It seems that by seeing somebody do something, and it's particularly emotions, that your own brain imitates that in the inside, even if you're not directly imitating it on your own face. When you see a picture of an angry face, it makes you feel uncomfortable. And of course, they were also showing pictures for the audience, the people that were looking at it, and it was interesting that when you saw these pictures, you were experiencing inside the emotions of the faces that they were showing. Humans, it seems, are designed for mimicry. Now, at that point in watching this program, I realized I had a sort of revelation, as it were, that means that if I smile at people, they probably will respond positively to it and are likely to smile back. You can actually make people happy by being happy at them. Now, I think most people figure that out when they are babies. When you smile at mommy, she smiles back and everybody feels good. I don't know why it took me 55 years to figure out what most people figure out when they are babies, but I decided to try it out. The problem is I discovered I can't do it very well. I went too long without doing it, and my smiling muscles are simply underdeveloped. But there it is. We are imitators by nature. In fact, not just emotions, but most of our skills we learn how to do by imitating. I learned how to play French horn by imitating my horn teacher. And no doubt most of you learned some sport or instrument or some other skill primarily by imitating some mentor or teacher. People can't learn to play a horn or to throw a baseball by reading a book about it. Not generally, anyway. It therefore becomes understandable. Some things have become understandable about our being commanded to be imitators of God. We develop the character of God by imitating him, in particularly by imitating God who has become visible to us in the person of Jesus. And it is also now understandable why the Apostle Paul keeps saying over and over, "Be imitators of me," or "imitate us." in 1 Corinthians 4:16, 11:1, Philippians 3:17, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, 2 Thessalonians 3:7 and 9. Now, it used to bother me that Paul said, be imitators of me. Why doesn't he just say, be imitators of God? Actually, he does say that in Ephesians, but all these times when he says, be imitators of me, why does he say that instead of be imitators of Jesus? Well, I thought about that for a little bit and realized my horn teacher couldn't just tell me something like, be imitators of Anton Horner. Anton Horner was the kind of the father of American school of horn playing. And my teacher was a student of Anton Horner's. But my teacher couldn't just tell me, be imitators of Anton Horner. He had to get me to be an imitator of Anton Horner by having me imitate him. I could read about Horner's technique, but I couldn't see him directly in order to imitate him. My teacher had to get me to imitate Horner by imitating him. Now, comparably, ministry, discipling people, is, I think, to a large degree, showing people how to imitate Jesus by having them imitate you. Even if you don't put it that way, that's effectively what's happening. And every Christian, as a child of God, is called upon to minister by providing a pattern of godliness for people to imitate. We provide a pattern for each other to imitate in the church. Every disciple is also, because he is a disciple, he is also a discipler. Now, that's a scary thought, isn't it? It's in line with that, then, that Paul gives encouragement to Timothy, whom Paul appoints to be a minister in his place in Ephesus. Timothy is to lead people in such a way as that they can imitate him. A great deal of the material in the pastoral letters can be looked at in this way. Paul is showing Timothy how to show the character of Jesus so that people can imitate him. I want to focus on just three little verses at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 2 in that regard. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, that's in a context that it would be great if we could look at the larger context as a whole. But I want to notice a few things about this. First, Paul gives Timothy an interesting title here. For the first time in the pastorals, actually, he refers to Timothy as the servant of the Lord. Now, that's like the title that is assigned to Jesus himself. From the servant songs of Isaiah 40 to 55. And in fact, this passage here is redolent with the fragrance of Isaiah 42. Let me just read the first four verses of Isaiah 42 for you. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Now, it's imperative that anyone who wishes to help people must provide an imitatable example, a patterning of Jesus that people can imitate. So when we come to the specifics, note how Paul puts it together. First, the Lord's servant, the servant of the Lord, must not be quarrelsome. Now, the word quarrelsome is the, well, this in this crowd I can refer to Greek. It's the infinitive makasthai. He must not be warlike or pugnacious, seeking to do battle. I know some people who believe it is their calling in life to fight for the gospel by fighting all manner of heresy. Well, there's a right way and a wrong way to fight heresy or any other kind of evil. And I think the wrong way is to attack flesh and blood and to bash and pull political strings to eliminate the power of an opponent. Now, Paul here advocates doing it Jesus' way. The Lord's servant must be kind to everyone, apt to teach, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting one's opponents with gentleness. Kind to everyone? Even people who oppose you and thus the gospel? Yes. One must correct those who oppose the gospel, but one must do it with gentleness. Well, what about Paul's stating things like when he wishes that those who are troubling the Galatians would go and emasculate themselves? That doesn't sound very gentle, does it? Interesting question. But you'll note that Paul is not directly addressing those people when he says that. He's rather fortifying the Galatian believers against grave error. But whatever is going on there, in any case, Jesus, who is the Lord's servant, was gentle with everyone. He was firm, and he didn't yield an inch, and yet he was also gentle. He produced gentleness by providing an example. When reviled, he did not revile in return, 1 Peter tells us. So first, the Lord's servant must not be battlesome. Secondly, he must be able to teach. I think a better translation is the older apt to teach, having an aptitude for teaching. The word is didaktikos, of an instructive mindset, not retaliatory or judgmental mindset. Again, Jesus is the quintessential pattern here. He is the teacher and the discipler. And thirdly, the person who is the servant of God must be patient of evil. It's a difficult phrase. How can one be patient of evil? And yet the imitator of Jesus must endure evil, hardship or illness or slander or whatever other evil may come along, just as Jesus did. As he suffered without reviling, so do his imitators. Again, 1 Peter 2:21, he has left us an example. Even the correcting that is in view in verse 25 is a teaching kind of correcting. It's the word used when a parent teaches his or her child how to do something correctly, usually by showing how it's supposed to be done rather than by punishing the doing of it incorrectly. The goal of the correcting is, of course, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Now, there's also a recognition that those who oppose the truth are in fact ensnared by the devil. And the hope here is that they will, by seeing the truth through the efficacy of someone imitating Jesus, that they will escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, it's an interesting principle here. Those who oppose the truth can, in Paul's vision here, can be won over. But you can't win them over by attacking them. You rather win them over by providing them with a pattern to imitate. It shows another dimension to Jesus' command, whatever you wish others to do for you, do also to them. Because by so doing, you provide a pattern for imitation. Just like, at least theoretically, smiling at people will encourage them to smile in return. When you exhibit the character of Jesus to somebody, that produces a response, or at least has the potential of producing a response, of imitating Jesus back at you. And at least sometimes, even those who are opposing the gospel may repent and may imitate your kindness to them and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, that's certainly not guaranteed. But I'll tell you what is guaranteed. It is guaranteed that if you treat them badly, they are going to react badly. They are not going to react with goodness if you treat them badly, if they are opposed to the truth. You cannot get somebody to repent and submit to the truth by bashing them. It's not those with worldly power, then, who have the power to physically compel others. They are not the truly powerful ones. It's the imitators of Jesus.